Let's read John 14, 1 through 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you go, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who sees me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it.
If you're not already there, where Justin read, John 14 is our text today. Again, as I said, rapidly, Jesus now approaching the cross. The Last Supper has occurred, and he's beginning to give really his last oration to his apostles here before he would be going to the cross, though they probably, quite likely, did not understand the magnitude of what was going to occur here. In the Huffington Post on February 23rd, 2011, there was a rabbi by the name of Eric Yufi, and he wrote the following entitled, quote, The Frustrating, Difficult, Never-Ending Search of God, end quote. His article began this way. For most of us, the hunt for God never stops. We deny God, we curse God, we demand proofs of God's existence that we'll never get. But the search continues, motivated by a sense, often just a hunch, or the slimmest instinct that there is holiness in our world that only God's presence could account for. And we know that what we believe about God may be wrong, but that we prefer the possibility of false belief to no belief at all. Now, the truth is this morning that we are all, on some level, searching for God. And whether we will admit it or not, we want to know the purpose of our life. We want to know why we're here, what leads to true fulfillment. There is something in us that drives us forward in these questions. We desire to be loved. We desire to love. We want to know if someone is out there. We want to know if there's a supreme power in some manner that's watching over us and that has at all any care about what we're doing. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us that if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Amen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. But what a quagmire that journey can be. So many paths, so many voices, so many opinions. It can be a messy trip. Yet Scripture speaks almost in reply to that, telling us in 1 Corinthians 14:33, says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So I ask you this morning, are you confused? It seems to be built into our very DNA this morning, the need to find God. out in popular media. The search has been the topic of numerous movies and books and personal stories, many of them quite public, and many of them, many, many more of them, quite private. There's just something that drives us to find our way home. Wikipedia tells of a story, August 1923, the story of Frank and Elizabeth Brazier, who, while on a family road trip to Indiana with their daughters Leona and Nova, they lost their two-year-old Scotch Collie English Shepherd mix dog Bobby when he was attacked by three other dogs and he ran away. So after an exhaustive search, the heartbroken Brazier family were unable to find Bobby, and so they continued their trip before returning home to Oregon, expecting to never see their dog again. But in February 1924, 6 months later, Bobby returned to Silverton, Oregon, mangy, dirty, and scrawny, with his toenails worn down to nothing. He showed all the signs of having walked the entire distance, including swimming rivers and crossing the Continental Divide during the coldest part of the winter. During his ordeal, he crossed at least 2,551 miles of plains and desert and mountains in the winter to return home, an average of approximately 14 miles per day. After his return to Silverton, he experienced a meteoric rise to fame. His story drew national attention, and he was featured in numerous newspapers, including a research biography where they literally tracked all of his steps and even to all the people and the paths that he crossed along the way. 2,551 miles to get home. And that was just a dog. Many people will never admit it, but there's just some thing inside of us that needs to find our way back home. Back to our Creator, back to where all this began. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're just on that journey. Despite the chapter break in the scripture, in our modern rendition of this, oftentimes it does us a disservice, because the reality is that what is being said in our text this morning was being said immediately on the heels of those ominous words that Jesus spoke to Peter that we covered just last week. Words that, frankly, could do nothing more than take a man's breath away. And yet, Jesus wanted Peter herein to know that he wasn't throwing him under the bus. He wasn't washing his hands of Peter any more than he does for us when we fail him, even when our actions, quite frankly, rival Peter for such an epic picture of catastrophe. Because many of us would certainly argue that we are the chiefest of sinners. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "But remember that temptations that come into your life, they are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. And God is faithful, even when we are not." So despite this absolutely historic crash of Peter, Jesus went on here and to speak words of comfort to him and to all those who were with him that day. Well, certainly, Jesus and the boys had shared plenty of trials and plenty of persecutions and plenty of difficulties up to this point in the ministry of the kingdom. But none would compare to what was coming. None would compare what they would face in the coming days. It would no doubt seem that the world was falling apart around them and that all they had participated in building was unraveling. And certainly any believer today that just watched the evening news might have those same thoughts. But Jesus wasn't panicking. Jesus wasn't in a fetal position in the corner somehow, you know, worried about how things could be. In fact, he was painting quite another side of the story here, wasn't he? He was saying that despite how things were, how things appeared, even, it was not in any way the end. And whether they could see it or understand it at that point, what they were standing in that day and what we are standing in this morning is actually the path to victory. They didn't grasp, I think, what was happening at that moment, at least not totally. But they would in time. Just like our own lives, as they unfurl, as the pages begin to open, we start to understand more and more what God is doing and what God is doing with us and what God is calling us to and what we are supposed to do in reply. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Hey, listen, I'd like to tell all of you that, and maybe some of you, you're able to dodge this bullet. I'm not one, but if you're like me, that you tend to carry the weight of the world on your shoulders, I believe he's telling us the same thing today. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe in me. It never occurred to these boys, or to us at least, when we're thinking right, the moments of destiny, that in reality, God is right in front of us. And while we're looking for him, he's already found us. It's so easy, I think, to become, I think, fearful in times of uncertainty, whether they're personal or whether they're corporate, whether they're worldwide. We do not live in a time that is easy. It seemed like every single time I turned on the news this week, there was another shooting. It's these times that we often find ourselves sinking beneath the waves. Again, if it's not corporately, if it's not universal, at least personal difficulties. Much of our doubts, however they stem from living in that moment, for that moment, seeing only today, forgetting that the reality is that we're only here for a while and this world is not our home. And as I have said many times, we always have a lot of college students, and I realize that in your world you think you have so much time. I was just your age. It feels like days ago. Time passes very quickly. He tells us in this passage today that he is preparing a place for us, a place and a time where there will be no more tears and there will be no more crying for anyone. Revelation 21:4, he will remove all of their sorrows, and there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, for the old world and its evils are gone forever. Jesus said, "I will come again." And for many of us, especially if you were brought up in the church, you've heard that echo around in your brain, and you've heard it from pulpits since you were a child, and it's become now just kind of a Christian mantra. And it's easy to forget, it's easy to ignore. But the reality is he's coming again. And sometimes I think, frankly, at least me, I need to be reminded of that fact. I want you to notice that in his language here, as he's talking to the apostles in, you know, by way of this service to us, I want you to notice that his futuristic words here, they don't focus on some heavenly residence. We tend to focus on that, and we get lost in that. Well, what's heaven going to be like? And, you know, what will I be doing? And, you know, will I be sitting on a cloud playing a harp? Is that what's going to happen? And we kind of tend to, you know, fixate on that. But that's not what he was focusing on here. He is focusing on the fact that we will be with him. That's the essence of when he is talking about him coming back and him getting us. He's talking about the fact we'll be with him. And I want you to wrap your mind around that for a minute. You know that Jesus, the God, the Father that you've been speaking to, maybe for many, many years, if you've been saved many years, you know that person, you will literally get to spend the rest of eternity physically in his presence. You can have coffee with Jesus. He drinks espresso, I think. He likes it strong. Can you imagine that? We'll be living with Christ forever, that we'll be home with him. You see, that, guys, is heaven. Being with him. All the rest is just gravy. Inconsequential in my mind. Jesus said to him in our text, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." There are passages in Scripture that are epic, and this is one of them. I mean, in this passage, man, these words encompass so much. I think few passages in Scripture carry such an impact as this. I mean, if there were any lingering questions or lingering ambiguity there in the minds of the apostles or even in the minds of all of us that are here today, this should settle it. Who is he saying that he is? This is who he says that he is. Because you see, Jesus here was not just merely claiming to be a good teacher. He wasn't claiming to be a prophet or somehow a grand guru for us this morning. He's not trying to lead men into a better living on this earth, though if you're a child of God, you have thus been so led. But that's not his purpose of his coming. He isn't even saying that he possesses these things and or that he even knows about these things and that we know that these may be true, but that's not the message he's bringing here today. That's not the center of what he's trying to say to us. He is saying he literally is these things. He is these things. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. He's stating here that he is the path to life. That he embodies the whole of truth, that he encompasses the magnitude of life. And some of you guys, I know you well, I know you personally, and you say amen to that. He is both the quality of life now, and he possesses its eternity. And there was, and there is, no other. You see, when I have him, I have all these things. When I seek first the kingdom of God, before all things that bring me joy and peace are added into my life. And many of you know that to be a fact. While mankind this morning continues on its quiet and oft agonizing quest to find God, we must note that Christianity can never be lumped together with all the other innumerable paths to the Creator. And there is a strong attempt to do that today. But there are factual aspects of Christianity that separate it, and it'll take me a message in and unto itself today, to separate Jesus Christ and Christianity from all other religions around the world. There are a dynamic that the others share, but Christianity stands outside of that. Jesus stands alone. According to him, there are not many ways to God. All paths do not lead to God, despite this, again, hyper-ecumenical stance that's so often taken today. It's politically correct. Hey, your way's good for you, my way's good for me. We'll all get there, you know, in the end. No, we won't. Do all paths lead to Philadelphia? Do all paths lead to Minneapolis? No, they're just... You got to go in that direction. You know, I can't just get on some road that's leading, you know, southeast and expect to end up in Minneapolis. It's ludicrous, but today we can just seem to mind over matter. All roads don't lead the same place. All roads are not going to lead you to God. common sense would tell us that. But it seems that common sense has been thrown out the window when it comes to faith these days. There is but one way, and his name is Jesus. Now, the world this morning seeks enlightenment through religion. And the world is, we're all looking for, whether or not you were the Beatles and off you go to India to the guru there and to the ashrams. And, you know, I've seen it, been there. I have been in so far, the edge of the earth, India, okay? And just happened to be able to be at an angle where I can see down into the ashrams and see the Westerners there, all cross-legged. How sad. Seeking religion, seeking God. But the problem is, what they're looking for, they're seeking in religion. But it's never, what we're looking for and what we need is never going to be found in a creed or never going to be found in a set of rules. A methodology, if you will. Life is found in Christ, not via his teaching or his creed. And I'm not dissing his teaching and his creed. I'm just saying that those things are not going to give you life. Many of us, sadly, will spend a lifetime coming to that reality. Thus, without him firmly on the throne of our lives, we are never going to know the life and the eternity that he wants for us. Jesus did not come to merely show us the way, gang. He came to be the way. He came to be the way. The answer isn't to learn a creed. The answer isn't to follow a set of rules. It comes through possessing Jesus Christ. And that separates Christianity from all the other religions in the world. Learn this, memorize this, do this, sacrifice, all these other things that go on. Jesus is saying, do it all, and it's not going to do you any good because you're never going to get to God. You still got to have me. Now, either he was the biggest, arrogant, crazy man that ever lived, or he was right. And it's critical that you figure out which one that is. He came not to teach us. He came to get us and bring us home. All we are required to do is follow him home. Many churches this morning, as we are here gathered together, and I'm not here to criticize others, but you need to understand the climate that we live in today. Many churches, a lot of them are, I'm sure, quite full this morning. They're preaching the Christian way, quote unquote. Sadly, very few of them are preaching Jesus as the door to life. Few of them are holding the line on the throne of Christ that he is to be the Lord of our lives, not just Savior from the guilt of sin. When we like that Savior part, we don't like that Lord part so much. He is the way to heaven. He is the truth in a world of lies. He is the life that we seek after in the depths of our soul. One of the greatest criticisms that's ever been leveled at Christianity is that it's just too narrow. You're just elitist. It's just this little group. But there exists no other scriptural or historical understanding or position. I'm not trying to be elitist this morning. I'm not trying to segregate. I'm not trying to push you away. But the reality is that his way is narrow. So unless we, as many are trying to do today, unless we reinvent faith in God as a broad way, encompassing faiths of all persuasions, that's the American version today. Let's just make it broad and make it broad and make it broad. Just simpler and easier and lighter. And Jesus loves you. You don't have to do anything. It just keeps getting wider and wider. And the churches, you know what they think? because I'm a pastor, I know what's going on in their heads. The other pastors are thinking, you know what? If we kind of hold the line here and we stand on the scripture, it's going to push all you young people away. And you're going to go, well, I don't want this, you know? We need to go easy. We need to not be so, you know, hardcore on this stuff, because, you know, we're just kind of pushing the younger generation away. Really? Tell that to Al-Qaeda. No, I'm afraid they figured it out. Take a stand. Because I tell you one thing, if you're a college student and if you're new to this church today, let me make it clear. I'll help you decide whether this is the church for you. I will not help you go to hell. No. I won't do that. Matthew 7:13 says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gates is wide for the many who choose the easy way. If you attend here, you know I've never soft-pedaled this thing for you. You want an easy life, then ride the current downstream with everybody else. I'm always crossing. When I go to study, I usually study in the city someplace, and Sharon works sometimes in Minnesota, and so I cross that way. I'm always crossing the Apple River, and you guys know that, you know, the tubing thing. You know, it's, so every time I always see all the kids all summer long. They're not out there now. Wimps. You know, but they're always riding the river downstairs, down, and I think about this every time I pass by and look at them. Just, that's the way they're living their lives, so many of us. Just riding the current downstream. No, Christianity is swimming upstream. And it will not be crowded. The world is looking for God, but we need to understand today a very critical thing, and that is we got to have a mediator. We need to stop and grasp the truth that God is so far above us as humans. Unless someone steps in to bridge the gap in a very real and significant manner, we cannot approach him. See, we want to believe that God's like us. I assure you this morning, if you carry anything out of here, God is not like us. Moses had a taste of that up on the mountain, a little taste of reality. He wanted to see God, and God said, okay, now just get back yourself into this rock here, because there's going to be some pressure coming at you, okay? So he kind of wedges himself in there, and he says, I'm just going to let you see my back. I can't wait to talk to Moses and ask what that was like. But it was like he was irradiated. He glowed. It freaked everyone else out. The guy went up to get the Ten Commandments and come down, the guy's glowing, you know? And it's... That was just to catch a glimpse of the back of God. No, God is way, way, way above us, gang. What language would we even speak if we could talk to him? Well, if, you know, we're just mere men. All the truths and the concepts, things like creation and destruction, which the Bible says he did both, and we'll do both with a word. He spoke the word into existence. And quickly. I mean, he was the quintessential artist, for those of you at Stout, your art majors. He did it all, and he spoke it into existence, and he's going to destroy it all with words. And we're going to have a chat with him, are we? In all of the stories around the world, all of the religions, all of the gods, small g, all of the searching, there's only one creator who came looking for us. And if you think Bobby the Wonder Dog traveled a long way, God literally became one of us to bring us home. Philip, the apostle, now he had walked and he had laughed and he had cried and he had ate. He had conversed. He had traveled with Jesus miles and miles. And I'm sure he no doubt held Jesus in high esteem, but yet he still didn't fully get it. And I wonder how many of us here today is like, yes, Jesus Christ, Son of God, and you too are holding him in high esteem, but you just don't get it. Your mind is not fully wrapped around this idea. Because like many who have followed Christ and are following Christ today, he didn't understand. He didn't have the full picture. He wanted God to present himself at the door. Yeah, Jesus, show us the Father. Well, I could, Philip, but your head will explode. I mean, Philip didn't have any idea what he was asking. Because that cannot happen. The distance between us is simply too great. But you know what? It was a desperate situation, and desperate situations call for desperate actions. And knowing that that impossibility, God came looking for us in the body of one of us. And I think we take that so readily for granted. We let that kind of roll by us without thinking, God became flesh, as this book of John starts, and dwelt amongst us. You know, many will claim even today, and you probably have heard it, that Jesus never claimed that he was God. Don't be so fooled. He claimed many times. But here, you know, he states for everyone to hear, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How many of us, maybe even within the sound of my voice, you're still looking for answers this morning? Because we're failing to see that in Jesus we have God right in front of us. We reject his handiwork, we refuse the living proof of his deity, so much that has been evidenced before us. So many of us, frankly, we're seeking a different path. We're seeking a different reality, a different realm of even within Christianity. I mean, how many of us are wanting to, well, we like the basic premise, but we just want to tweak it here and there. We adjust this thing to make the whole issue just a little more palatable to my lifestyle, to my friends, and to the modern age. You know, we need Jesus to be politically correct. Well, let me make it very clear to you. Jesus is not politically correct. In fact, he said, I am the rock of offense. We want heaven, don't we? But we don't really want to share it with the Jesus of the Bible. Oh, I doubt very much whether we would say so bluntly, at least not in public. But how many of us just can't see, you know, God in the path that Jesus is presenting? The one of dying to self. The path of allowing God to have sovereign control over our lives. Hence the term sanctification. The path of humility, simplicity, obedience, and holiness. All the things we seem to have lost in our modern vernacular within the church today. No, we want God. We just don't want Jesus. Philip asks, show us the Father. And all the while, he was right there in front of him. Philip was not satisfied with what he saw in Jesus up to then. He was not satisfied with what he had received in Jesus. Walking by faith was not enough. He wanted something astounding. He wanted something spectacular. Something that would appear to him in a dazzling form. How many of us are still looking for God this morning? But on our own terms. We're looking for God, but we seek a flashy God who is going to deliver all the cool stuff and the earthly stuff, the pleasures of the world, the ease of life, and eternal life. That's what we're looking for. Problem is that there's people out there that are doling that out. And if you're looking for it, you'll find them. And that desire in us to have the both worlds, to have both, it draws us to churches that, you know, present Christianity in a slick performance and a professional delivery, a pop sermonette. Yet the message Jesus is giving is still the same. Humility, servanthood, love of others over ourselves. Again, holiness and sanctification and dedication. So what should we be looking for this morning? I mean, again, it seems so overwhelming, even unbelievable. But I would ask this morning for you just to stop and look around. I find it amazing that some people can't seem to find God, and I find God everywhere I go. I can't seem to stop finding him. I mean, look at what Christ has done in the lives of those who truly call him their own. I'm not talking about the dabbler. I'm talking about the one who sells out, surrenders their life to Christ. Look what that does to that individual. Now, maybe if you just come around church, you don't know the stories, but see, I know so many of the stories, especially those of you that have attended here a long time. And as I've said many times, a lot of you should actually just be dead. You should be dead or in prison. And here you are. Look upon his work. Look at the incredible creation around us. I loved it because I'm thinking about this message this morning and about the creation of the world and all the wonder of it all. And I'm riding in this morning and Courtney's on the radio and she's talking about the very same thing. It must have been on the same. She stealing my notes. Look at the human body. I've always wondered, and my wife's in the medical field, I always wondered how anyone in the medical field couldn't be a born-again believer. How can you be a doctor and look at that and think that that just happened? How could you ever be a part of the birth of a child and think, well, that's pretty cool. Evolution's awesome, isn't it? I mean, I'm sure mom wouldn't appreciate it, but it should be a worship session, shouldn't it? I mean, praise Jesus, you know. The harmony of the natural world we live in. How everything works so mystically together. Again, human reproduction, the science of creation, it screams a creator. Because, gang, the individual that has been found this morning sees the proof of Christ everywhere he looks. Every moment of life is a manifest of the reality of God. And there's peace. That's the main thing. There's peace. But for those who seek another God today, there continues to be confusion, unrest, and a constant seeking for satisfaction, personal satisfaction. And peace and personal satisfaction are not necessarily the same thing. James 3:16 tells us, where there is self-seeking, there is confusion. Confused today? Maybe because of self-seeking. Jesus is letting us know today, narrow or not, that there is no other way. No other path, no other redeemer, no other God than the one we find right here on these pages. We cannot reinvent him. We cannot polish him up to make him palatable to the world. This is our way, our truth, and our life. There is no other but him. Now, how do we know? Before we leave this passage, how do we know for sure that we found him and that he found us? First, he says that those who believe in him will do the works that he does. Now, that's a critical fact to make note of, because it certainly changes our our modern vernacular of the use of, quote, believing in him, end quote. What does believing in him mean? Well, apparently doing the works that he does. We think, well, I believe in him. Yes, so do demons. I don't expect any to be living near any demons in heaven. So believing that Jesus Christ exists or that God is there, that doesn't get you to heaven in that term. We think believing, but we're using the vernacular believing of him. That gets you nothing. Believing in him is quite a different matter. It does not say in this text that we will talk like Jesus or think like Jesus or even love like Jesus. Even though these things may be true more or less and good, I'm not dissing these things. We often want to present these things, though, as the criteria, as the proof that we're standing with God. And the text quite simply says, and frankly says, that we will do the same works that Jesus did. I wonder how many of us are sitting here today who say we believe in Jesus, but we fail to do those works. Because the Word of God here is going to dispute our claims in many situations. It doesn't say can do. It says, I will do. If I'm a child of God, I will do the works he did. Not can do, want to do, thinking about it, studying, plan to one day. No, it says we will do them. The Bible has many such passages for us to kind of reflect on. We can set the mirror in front of us and we can look into that to see what we really are. But frankly, most of us will avoid that at any cost. I don't want to look in there. So Jesus goes on to say, you know, these works we will do. And get this, and this is daunting. He says that we will do works greater than his. Now, that's a mind blower. Yeah, but you brought people back from the dead. Anybody doing that on a regular basis? Probably should keep that to yourself if you are. I mean, how do we even fathom that? How can it be? I mean, he was God in flesh. Well, a couple of things. One, we certainly have more time than he did. Jesus lived to be roughly 33 years old, and his earthly ministry really only lasted from 30 to 33, 3 years. I've pastored for 30 years. So one thing, we just simply have more time. And today we also have the ability to serve and bless on a global level. If you're new to our church, we have full-time missionaries in the Philippines. So our fingers are over there constantly. I love it because, you know, Britt and Laura work my night shift and then I work the day shift. So we got it covered 24 hours a day. We've built, what, 9 churches in India. 8 in India, 1 in Nepal. And so we're able today to reach globally. But Jesus, I mean, his earthly ministry was confined to that narrow Middle East spectrum where he could walk to, essentially. And then lastly, we're all post-crucifixion, which means we have the chance this morning to lead someone to salvation rebirth. And I'm telling you, that's greater than feeding 5,000. That's better than making a blind man see or even bringing someone back from the dead. Because you know what? Salvation feeds our hunger, gives us sight, and brings us back from the dead. And we get to participate in that. If you've ever been a part of someone's salvation, your life was worth it all. So Jesus states in our text, as we come to a close here, that if we ask anything in his name, he'll do it. Now, you may be sitting there going, I'd have to dispute that, Tim, because you know what? I have many times asked for something in the name of Christ. I didn't get it. So that passage isn't true. But the words of Christ doesn't mean that we are to somehow use the name of Christ like a mantra. You know, he's not a magic incantation here for us to get what we want. To pray for something in the name of Christ is to pray in the harmony of his character, the harmony of his personality, and within the realm of his plan. These things are not about us. When we start talking about what I want and I prayed for and I lusted after, these things are not about us. They are about us. They're not about the glory of God. And if they're about us, how can we expect to receive them? We cannot pray for something that's contrary to his nature, contrary to his plan, and expect to receive it, no matter what the name it and claim it boys tell you. Does this mean that God won't give us, on an earthly level, things that we don't need? Does it mean that God's not going to give you things just because he loves you? Absolutely not. Who can claim that here today? Do you need everything that you have? Every meal, just beans and rice, right? No, there's pizza along the way. You don't need pizza. Now you may think, I'm in college, I need pizza. No, God is so quick to give us things we don't deserve, things we don't need, because he loves to give good gifts to his kids. He tells us that. But when you want to throw down with him and say somehow that you promise and you got to give him, and we try to get God in the holy headlock to get what we want. The Bible tells us, the truth is, we don't really know what's right for us anyway. That's why we need a Savior, we need a Redeemer, and we need a Lord. If anyone, 1 Corinthians 8:2, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Well, is that clear for everybody? So, in order to ask in Christ's name, we have to live in that close fellowship with him. Otherwise, we'll not be able to know his heart. We won't know what his heart is concerning us. The closer we are to him, the more our desires will be the same as his. 1 John 5:14 says, and we can be confident that he will listen to us whenever we ask him for anything in line with his will. And all of this can only be realized by a child of God who has been found by God. The day's coming. And maybe you have to be in the downhill side of life, but it will be good to be home. Let's stand. Music team, come forward.